Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down in the pit, and as a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou hast remembered no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. The wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Selah, put away my trespasses. I know many of you are saying this is a very unusual way of opening up our broadcast, but here we're listening to the very cries of King David at his weakest point, at his weakest time in his existence. And we can literally feel the pressure. We can feel the sense of oppressiveness that seemed to overtake and overwhelm him. He felt as though God had turned his hand against him, that he had did something that was unfavorable to God's pleasure. Revisit yourself in this present day and time on this glorious and victorious Monday, the 24th of August, 2015. How many of you have been or yet are in the very crux of the same situation? The very same elementation of things around you that seem to be crumbling, and all these things seem to be pitted, plotted against you. Not only against you as a person, but against your very soul. How many of you are still waiting on your change to come? And the longer you wait, the weaker you begin to feel. The more your thoughts begin to condescend, the more your faith seems to diminish, your confidence begins to deplete even the more. This is a very rare word of knowledge and a very rare scripture that was read. I'm here to encourage you, to let you know, hold on, hold fast, because your change, that much needed change, that miracle is coming down the pipeline and it's on the way. And God had to fix you so that you would not waver, that you would not forget that it was of his hand that got you, got me, that wealth. It is his presence that gave us divine favor in the midst of the circumstance or the trying situation. It is his power, his spirit that breathed upon us and allowed us postured positions in him on this earth to wage and to war and to rule and to live as a conqueror. So God had to make us in the presence of preparing us for his great blessings. That's right. God does not want to reproduce another Satan, because what happened? Satan, in his preempting days, known as Saint Lucifer, this is a very unusual word. I want you to absorb this. I want you to feel this. I want you to understand this. He was one of the most beautiful angels that God made. God allowed him to be as the minister of the music in the kingdom of heaven. And it was given unto him, that rank, that position. But all his authority was not enough. He wanted more, more, more. He had to have more. The spirit of pride, pride, which reflected into jealousy, began to motivate his actions, and he desired to be as high as God. But one thing that he could not do, Saint Lucifer, he could not create anything. So because he could not create, he had to emulate. Are you listening? Are you listening? He had to duplicate. When you duplicate something, you try to do a carbon copy. But the carbon copy is a mere replica. It's not authentic. It has no relevance. Only that, this is the revelation knowledge, only that which is authenticated or has authenticity, has originality, it holds the copyright. It holds the power. It holds the posture. So he did not have that ability to create. So he duplicated and made himself to be higher than I. And he wanted to challenge God, and God knowing, because all were God's spirit children, as we are his spirit children, created in his own image. He knew this, and he casted him out. No longer would he be called Saint Lucifer. He would be called Satan, the enemy of mankind, the opposer of that which is good. You may know him by his other names, the devil, Beelzebub, Belial, whatever name you refer to him as, he is the enemy of God, though kept in bondage under watchful eye. That's right, under the watchful eye of the archangels, of Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel had the authority over him. He's kept in captivity. He hasn't been loosed. He will not be loosed until that 1,000 years when he will be cast into the lake of fire. But by the power of telekinetic progression, by thought projection, does he infiltrate the mind, which is the what? The spirit and the mind coincide and collaborate together, work as a collective unit in the mind of man, inviting, giving opportunity to do evil, appeasing to the flesh. This is why the Word of God tells us they that are in the flesh cannot please God, because the flesh, the carnal mind, is influenced by the flesh. The flesh is influenced by the carnal mind. The carnal mind is enmity. That's something that's oppositional, confrontational to God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that live to please the flesh cannot. Things in us he has to purge us. As he purges the floor, because he will not allow another one such as that which had fallen and been casted out to be recreated again. But oh, even in the midst of his trial, God knew his day of triumph was coming. Because listen, the day of triumph came. I want you to take into reading consideration or listening edification Psalms 138. Oh, David is rising high. He sees that his redemption draws nigh. It will be long. Oh, wicked Saul was done away with, and he'll be taking the throne as the anointed and the appointed king of Israel. Psalms 138 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, and you heard how he cried in Psalms 88, he says in Psalms 138 and 3, in the day which I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul, because his soul had become afflicted. Things in this life can hurt you so bad, it penetrates the very vortex of your soul. Why? Because Satan hates that you have a free will, a free mind, with your and the Holy Spirit to govern your thoughts. He is envious of that, and he's envious of the fact you have a heart that works in conjunction with your soul, God, and he despises the fact. He says, what? The fourth verse, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of my mouth. That means they're going to shout for joy when they hear me saying these things. Oh, what else does he say? Though the Lord speeth high, yet he respect unto the lowly, but the proud, he knoweth the proud. Why? Because pride is a replicant of the demeanor of Saint Lucifer, which caused him to be dipped, stripped, and definitely disfellowshipped. That's right, dipped, stripped, and disfellowshipped. And that's why pride is something that angers the very wrath of God. That's why, because pride, this is the reason why the scripture saith this, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. He says, oh, mom, though I walk in the midst of trouble. That means that just because you brought me out of one thing and know one thing, you know something? And this is revelation knowledge. I want you to grasp and gravitate this here on the Miracle Manna broadcast. Heard on all 6 continents of the world, largest listening audience in the world. Let me tell you something. Just because you're brought out of financial ruin and a circumstance that challenged you with your finances, here comes something else. Then your relationship starts dwindling. And if your relationship and your finances are fine, then your body starts doing things uncompromising as it relates to good health and practices. Then once you get your body right, your finances are great, and your relationship is great, then your work situation seems to be a little bit problematic. Then after you get the work situation together, finances great, your health great, your relationship great, then your children start acting inadvantageous. Once you get your children right, your finances are great, your health is great, job circumstances great, your relationship is great. Lo and behold, your place where your fellowship comes to the point where there's no longer any desire or drive for implementing the very works of the Holy Spirit, then your spirit gets grieved. And once that gets right, you go in the circle again. So man that's born of a woman, are you listening, is of a few days and full of trouble. And this is why we anchor our hope upon the very elementation of our faith. We allow God to be the circumference of all that we do. And this is what David learned to do. He no longer gave ranking and consideration to the position he had as being the elected official, the general of the armies of Israel. He no longer had confidence in Saul because Saul envied him, because Saul knew that God had stamped a seal of approval upon him. And see, when you're anointed, you're different. When you're appointed, you are a moving target. That's right, to be challenged by others. So he knew this, and so therefore he had to face the trial. He had to go through the tribulation because God wanted him pure in heart, where he would have a heart toward his people, where he would be open to hearing the word of God. And you remember in Psalms 119, he said, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That is a man that had been chastened sore. He'd been purged. As God purged the floor, he purged us. You know, many of us felt that God had turned his back on us. He no longer cared. But no, God purges us. Why? We are his children. He wants his children to be on their best behavior because they represent a far more superseding existence than others. So listen to what he says. The Lord, what? He will perfect that which is concerning me. What is he saying? Oh, that means that everything in David's life, since God anointed and appointed him as the king of Israel, he had to allow Saul's own man to kill him so that David could take the throne as the anointed and appointed king of Israel. Well, now you're saying in this verse, teacher, that his life would be perfect. No, he wasn't saying, God, since you brought me up and you brought me out, you set me up and set me out and exalted me to the throne as the king, that my life is going to be perfect. No, the more that is given to us, the more that is required of us. That's why many of us were counting those dimes, hoping that they would turn around and translate to the dollars, and now God gave us more than what we need to cover our expenses, and we have surplus left over, and you're not supposed to, and I'm not supposed to look and say, look, I'm wealthy. No, it is the Lord's hand that gave me, empowered me to give this wealth. Now, I have to translate his greatness, his mercy, his grace, and his goodness to others to keep the very permeation of the prosperity cycle going. And so that's a requirement. The more that God gives us an increase, the more we must increase our giving. The more life that God puts into us and puts through us, the more life we must live and expound to the lives of others. We're not to sit on what God gave us and say, whoa, and look at me. That is a spirit of pride. See, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. And sometimes God has to let us revisit those times when we weren't what we are now, when we had not accomplished that which we have accomplished now, when we didn't have what we have now, and even what he's giving us now, so that we remain humble. Pride is the most dangerous catalyst in destruction of mankind today. What pride orchestrates a mindset of entitlement, that you can hurt others and be compensated, that you can mistreat others and still receive goodness, that you have entitlement, that people owe you something because you're there. Let me tell you something. God in his infinite mercy spared us, because some of us were not fit to live and not even good enough to die. And had we died, we would have definitely been eternally separated from him. So while you have life, there is opportunity to get it right. And he did. And he said, you know what, because you're perfecting that, that means when you perfect something, you innovate it. You utilize it. You up the echelon of his operatives. Why? Because you want to get optimal use out of the product. So you're saying, I'm perfecting the talent that I have. I'm not saying that my talent is going to be flawless, but I'm saying I'm improving. He says, God, you are improving all the things that reflect me and who I am. Sometimes it's people that we have to leave by the wayside. Because why? God is perfecting that which involves us and what he has commissioned us to do. That's right. And we have to accept it. And we have to remove ourselves from such company. And oh, I love when he says this. He says, O Lord, endure forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. What is he saying? O Lord, you are everlasting to everlasting. Continue to be with us, even in spite of our turmoil. Some things we create on our own, but some things are introduced to us that we have no knowledge of. God is going to give us the victory. You may have to cry. You may have to pray all night. You may have to worry. You may have to pace the floor. You may have to push back that plate. You may have to remove yourself from public spaces, and places. But God knows what he's doing, and he's perfecting that which is concerning us. Because even though we know weeping endureth before a night, joy cometh in the morning. Why? Because he is perfecting that which is concerning us. Because we are an imperfect people who desire the presence of a perfect God. Are you listening today? We are an imperfect people desiring the presence, the omniscience, the omnipotence, and the omnipresence of a perfect and awe-inspiring God who loved us so much, John 3:16, that he sent his only, he gave. When he gave, he sent, commissioned his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Because he wants to manifold the very gifts, the very blessings of heaven itself. And this is what he desires of us, and this is what he's doing for us now, even as we speak. So there's a lot of making and remolding that God had to do with us. We're works under construction. And we have to understand sometimes the more that God works on us, we have to be willing to open up. It's a hard process. Sometimes it's a heavy, overwhelming, tedious process. But God knows what's inside of us, and he wants it removed before it destroys us. You know, there was a young lady one time, I remember years back, and she was talking about how very badly she and her husband wanted a child. She had went through the natural measures of doing things to conceive a child. And she was getting very upset, very angry, because she said it seemed as though her season of womanhood was passing her by. She was ascending in years, she and her husband. So she had gave up the concept of ever having a child. And she was reminded of the story of Sarah, who was in the same predicament. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, she was Sarai before she became Sarah, the mother of the most. Her name was Sarai. Her husband was named Abram. Then he became known as Abraham, the founder, the father of the faith, the father of the multitude. And she, too, had became envious of Hagar. You remember Hagar bears a child for Abraham, but he was Abram, but he became Abraham, and the name of that child was Ishmael. And Hagar was an Egyptian handmaid. She was a servant to Sarah. And Sarah felt as though she was barren, and in that day and time, it was a curse for a woman not to be able to conceive a child. So she gave permission for Abraham to procreate with Hagar, her handmaid. And when the son was born, he was a very handsome young man. He was Egyptian by the name of Ishmael. He was a man of the wild. Well, as Sarah began to age and she became Sarah, she became envious of the very son of Abraham, known as Ishmael by the handmaid Hagar, and wanted them exiled from the camp. Well, this young lady experienced the same thing, a spirit of envy, as she began to consider these things. But at the same time, reflecting back on the story of Sarah, when she was 90 years of age, God visited her through the angel that spoke, and he prophesied that in her old age she would bring forth a child. That's why she would bring forth a son, Isaac. That's why. And lo and behold, God visited her, and he opened up her womb, and she gave birth to Isaac at 90 years of age. Is there anything too hard for God? No. And this young lady, she began to feed upon these things, and by her being past that 40-year line, getting close toward 50, she really began to feel pressed, she and her husband. So lo and behold, when she let go, she said, am I desiring a child for selfish reasons? Am I desiring a child because I want to leave a remnant behind? That's why when my husband and I are long gone, we want somebody to carry our name over. And she began to analyze and get perspectiveness. And she was in the height of her career, and so was her husband. And lo and behold, long story short, when she let go of her, when she let go of her envy, when she let go of her anxiety, she was blessed. She was fortunate because after the age of 50, she conceived a child. That's right. And she had a son, and less than 2 years later, she had a daughter. So after that, her joy was complete because she realized something. She was asking amiss merely because it didn't seem right not to have children. But in the faith and time, when God said it was time, then he allowed it to happen. But she had to be made. She had to be molded, refolded, realigned, redesigned, so that she would be a stay-at-home mother. She had retired from her job. She was a stay-at-home mother devoted to raising her children and providing an environment of love and of nurturing. So it came at the right place and the right time. And God wants us to trust him. That's right. And know that he's able and he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we're able to ask and even think. And when you feel weak, sometimes go to Philippians 4:13. Apostle Paul says this, I'm waking up the winner in me because I am a champion of faith. I can do all things. Why don't you say that with me? Say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's Philippians 4:13. And for the record, because you feel sometimes that what I'm doing, my prayers, my worshiping, my belief is not paying off. Let me tell you something. The darkest hour, and I'm a testimony, is just before dawn. Go to Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away your confidence for what? Which it has great recompense a reward. I mean, you will be paid for your stay, because you will last because you went through the fast. You're going to march because you couldn't walk because your faith had gotten so weak and you began to just dwindle. And remember this, they that wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall what? Mount up with wings like the eagle. They shall what? Walk and not get weary. They shall run and not faint. So that is the confidence that we have in knowing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we're able to ask and even think. I have you in my prayers as we continue on this glorious and victorious journey to experience the miracle manna, the very finest that God has to offer. You've got your host with the most from coast to coast, the Esquire, Abby Asos, known as the Motor City Maharani, your teacher, your inspirator on this very day, saying to you, finding my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, for he will do that which he said he would do. Enjoy your week, be blessed, and I keep those prayer requests coming, and keep your well wishes flowing, and we'll make it together. Oh, yeah.